You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
So Israel's 70th birthday. I won't repeat the comprehensive summary of this holiday that we saw earlier from Bimbom, which is just so well done. But I want you to think this morning with me, the battle attempt to wipe out the Jewish people in the Holocaust, which we spoke about last week. And if you missed that, I'm sure maybe Miranda already has it out up on for a podcast, but you can be able to hear that. But wholesale extermination in the Holocaust intended, the battle or attempt to prevent the rebirth of the nation of Israel, the battle after the rebirth, the battle over Jerusalem. And so we have to ask the question, will Israel ever have peace? And will we as followers of Yeshua ever have peace in our lives? In other words, no battles. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2 says, comfort my people. The time when, and we saw that verse up there, one of the verses, I think it was Isaiah 60, verse 18. Wow, just a time where, you know, Isaiah says it here, her warfare has ended, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. So will we, there be a time where we ever have peace? The answer is yes. But not yet, as in the film of Gladiator, not yet. One of my favorite films, except that it's, you know, it's a bit depressing ending, so you don't want to watch. But not yet, but we will. We will have periods of peace here, or intervals, but not permanent peace until who comes? Right, until Messiah returns and rules, sets up his kingdom out of Jerusalem, And so, we're in battles. The enemy's tools or weapons are three things I'll mention. Lies, accusations, and deception. Lies, accusations, and deception. Revelation 12:10, John 8:44, your liar and father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night before God. Lies, accusations, and deception. Deceives the whole world, it says in Revelation 12. And his fertile ground or areas of vulnerability in all of us, in anyone, are these three things I'll mention. Ignorance, fear, jealousy. By the way, that's what knocked Hasatan, or then Lucifer, out of heaven. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, jealousy of God's position. He wanted it for himself. He wanted, or equal to it, I will be like the Most High. Eventually, over a period of time, he mobilized, by the way, a group to go against God. And it took, we don't know how long a period it was over and how they even measured time, but how time would have been measured, but over that period, he mobilized, and says in, I think, the book of Revelation, one-third of the angels were thrown down and are the active in the demonic realm now. So for us, if we follow the Lord and our Messiah, his Messiah, we will also face opposition. How many believe that? It's part of the package. We're engaged in a war, especially, I want to say, if we're Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles, because we're closer to the purpose of God prophetically regarding Israel and the Jewish people. The war is against, ultimately, the whole war is against the gospel, the good news. God's Yeshua, or salvation. Remember, Yeshua is the noun salvation. Yeshua is the name. The Lord is salvation, a contraction of the two. So that's the goal of God is salvation, reaching the world. Reaching the world. And so the war is mobilized to stop that one way or another. Everything eventually is to do to stop that. And how do we win the war? The most important weapon is intercessory prayer, utilizing the Word of God. All right? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He uses this prayer utilizing the Word of God. So Let's ask, is there a 70th year significance this year? 70th year anniversary of Israel. Joseph Farah says, how special is it that Israel is commemorating its 70th anniversary as truly the only nation in the world essentially resurrected from the dead after nearly 2,000 years? The only people who returned from the four corners of the earth after a dispersion of nearly two millennia. And he just released, I haven't seen it, just released evidently a documentary movie to be made about the historical and spiritual occasion of the set called 70 Years, Israel's Prophetic Past, Present, and the Future. And he did this in collaboration with George Escobar. I haven't read his material or heard him, but I'm sure it's good. And Jonathan Bernis, which we know, Jewish voice, so I know that's good. So I know it's a kosher, it's got to be a kosher documentary. All right, it's got to be sound. There's so much garbage out there. There's so much, so much error and strange teaching, and so you got to discern. I was with someone yesterday, and he said, anyway, I won't get into it another time. But 7 and 70 have the biblical meaning of perfect completion. I think this is according to Farah, yeah. The Israelites spent 70 years... Our Jewish people spent 70 years in captivity away from Jerusalem. I'm going to go back to that in a minute. So this coming 70th Jubilee year will very likely, he says, have very special meaning for mankind. I have to tell him it's humankind. You can't say mankind anymore. I have to say humankind. I know. It could be God's time of perfect completion, he says, for redemption. So he says, be prepared. The 70th anniversary of the modern state nation-state followed the 50th anniversary of the retaking of the capital city of Jerusalem and the 100th anniversary of the signing of the Balfour Declaration, which committed the United Kingdom to the formation of the Jewish state. 1917, Balfour Declaration, and then Jerusalem, of course, in 67, returning to the Jewish people. And then, of course, he mentions there's the blood moons phenomenon as well. Now, John Hagee, another one who comments a lot on these things, says, God measures time in modules of 50 Jubilee years when the Jews are in the land. Israel is God's prophetic clock. Yes, many have said we believe that. 1917, it starts with the Balfour Declaration. 1967, Jerusalem returns to the Jews. 2017, something dramatic getting ready to happen. Well, did it happen? Maybe, maybe not. 2017, maybe. It did, and we don't know yet. I don't know. But he says the American embassy being moved to Jerusalem, that's this year, and they're building a wing onto the consulate. So I do not study these things in detail. A lot of you do. So I'm sure there's many here that study a lot of these things more than I do. And Jonathan Kahn, who I totally respect, and he's a Messianic rabbi and speaks at the Messiah Conference the last night of every year and is an amazing brother in the Lord, a humble man. He speaks about the Shemitahs. Many of you read his books and have his books. Shemitahs of 7 years and the Jubilee 50th year. That talks about the 77s of Daniel. Of course, Daniel 9, a big prophecy. It helped me when I was a new believer to believe the scriptures. And the blood moons. So I think, will something significant happen this year in Israel? I wouldn't be surprised. Would you? I wouldn't be surprised. But I do also balance that out and say that when I was a new believer, I came to the Lord partly because of prayer, most importantly, for people that I met that started to pray for me, because otherwise, and I didn't grow up with a, you know, Christian grandmother who was praying for you. You know, seriously, you think Jewish people don't have someone like that in their life that's interceding for them to come to the Lord. So that's why you're so important if you meet a Jewish person. But I did meet a Lebanese woman who was an amazing, godly Christian woman and used to always bring us into her, invite us. We were not a good influence on her daughter, but she would invite us into her house anyway and say, got to eat something. And I found out later, she was a strong believer. She didn't push the Bible at us initially. She started praying for us. And I knew as soon as I came to the Lord, it was because of her prayers. And then a girl I met in class, in high school, the end of high school. So, but the night I came to the Lord, it was through seeing a film based on the book by Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth. Anyone ever read that or said? Okay, so that had a huge impact on me. I mean, wow, the Bible's real. The Bible relates to today and all that happened. And so I went to talk to the guy who showed the film at the end in a basement of the church. Later, he had his own cinema. Was able, the Lord blessed him. Great man, just never stopped. He's busy all the time, just always, you know, taking the gospel. And I went to argue with him after the film. Seriously, I went up and I said, how do you know these things are true? I don't, this is nonsense. Later, but he made some predictions, and I don't think they all came to pass. And I remember a book that came out when I was a young believer, that 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Was Going to Occur in 1988. But unfortunately, I got left behind. I missed it. I guess it happened, but... So what I want to say about prophecy is, let's see. But I don't want to be cynical either, you know, because prophecy is so important. And I do believe this is a significant year. I won't say this will necessarily happen or that. But there are those that God uses to really alert us, and we need to hear them, these prophetic voices. And so this could be a very significant year, the 70th anniversary, and especially, you know, with all that's happening. And so will this be the time? Will this be the year, the time that Romans 11:26 will be fulfilled? All Israel will be saved. That's going to happen. All Israel will be saved. Let's say that. All Israel will be saved. It's going to happen, meaning that salvation is not physically rescued. Many times the Bible, that's what salvation can be dealing with. But it means spiritually. Romans 10:1, Paul said just before, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, right? So that's talking about spiritually rescued from sin and death and from judgment. And so just read Romans 9:1-5 and Paul's broken heart over the Jewish people. He says, you know, he would trade places with them. And the Greek is, in the Greek, it's like, I would trade if I could, but I can't, but I would. I'm there. I would do it, but I'm not able to, but I would. And he said, you know, read Romans 9:1-5. The remnant of Israel, by the way, Jeremiah 31:7 and throughout the prophets, remnant, let's say the word remnant. I don't have it up to show, so don't look for it, Marianne. But she'erit, it's she'erit, let's say she'erit. She'erit from she'ar, and it's the leftovers. It's those that are leftovers. It's not a majority. It is a minority, but it can be a large minority. And it's always referring, in the prophets, we believe, to the Jewish believers there. Paul talks about the remnant in Romans 11:5. God has a remnant now, according to his grace. In Christ on the Jewish Road, first published 1975, that's 43 years ago, by Pastor Richard Wurmbrandt, my hero. If he was pastoring today and, you know, it was in Romania, they had a Messianic Jewish congregation. In those days, it was called Hebrew Christian. So he's a pastor, but in these days, he would be called a rabbi, even though he wore a collar, but that was the way God led him, I'm sure, in those days. Amazing man. And he wrote this 43 years ago. Listen to this. I've said it before, and listen to it. I envision Jewish synagogues, schools, newspapers, put it all in current, with current technology, of course, schools, newspapers, and publishing houses, Jews in all the key positions in political, economic, cultural, scientific, and artistic life in every country in the world rallying to the service of Messiah. I see people of all colors and races turning to the Jews so that the Jews can show them the way to the Savior. Zechariah 8:23. I see Jerusalem as the capital of the Christian world. I see peace, love, justice, and understanding triumphing. I see the lion lie down with the lamb. I see a kingdom to which Jesus has returned to rule. I see Jews in Christian pulpits showing the peoples of the world the perfect way to salvation. Faith sees all these things, he said, and this is how it will be. For I do not believe the reality before my eyes, but the promises of God. Amen. The dawn is appearing. Soon will be day. Soon the sun will shine on Israel. And so, even more recently, in Ma'oz, Ari Sorkoram had written, wrote this regarding Israel right now. All Israelis, he says, men age 18 to 21, women age 18 to 20, are required to do some form of military or community service. This means thousands of Messianic Israelis, Jewish and non-Jewish, men and women, are serving in the military. From survey results, it is clear that openness about Yeshua and in the Israeli army is indeed the new norm. Of these Messianic soldiers polled by KNI, a remarkable 96% say fellow soldiers know of their belief in Yeshua as the Messiah. Possibly even more remarkable, he says, is that 78% of their commanders and or officers know of their belief in Yeshua. This is clearly a generation that is bolder than ever in sharing and living out their faith. This is unbelievable. Equally encouraging feedback from the survey results in a largely supportive and pluralistic reaction from their fellow soldiers and officers, with 64% of them having a positive response. This wasn't years ago. 22% having an indifferent response, and only 14% expressing a negative response upon hearing about their faith in Yeshua. Contrary to what older Israeli believers remember of their army experience, very few Messianic soldiers today face significant discrimination or persecution. Furthermore, a relatively high percentage, 30%, responded that they have a fellow believer in their unit. Wow. As recently as 15, 20 years ago, it was a rarity for any two Messianic soldiers to be found serving together. Isn't that amazing? Should send chills up our spine. Amazing. Look with me at Jeremiah 29, if you would, please. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah prophesied this for verse 10 and 11. For thus says Adonai, after 70 years, for Babylon are complete. It's the Babylonian captivity called the Galut in Jewish life. I will visit you and fulfill my good word towards you. So after 70 years, God says, I'm going to visit my good word to bring you back to this place, bring you home. This is the Galut in Babylon. Diaspora, this scattering, is the latter one. Second temple destroyed. For I know the plans that I have in mind, declares the Lord, plans of shalom and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Great promise, and I believe we can take God's promises, and knowing their context, don't take it out of, don't say it's just mine and not it. Know the context when you read the Word of God. Use some good commentaries, and know what it really means. But then the Holy Spirit can take any promise of God and apply it, give it to us as a personal promise, right? Some, I would call it a rhema, I guess, in Greek. The Spirit speaks. So I believe that that is not as Jason beautifully taught. Is he teaching the kids today? Jason teaching the kids, but he taught a few weeks back exegesis versus eisegesis. Eisegesis will be if you take it and make it just, again, take it out of context and make it what you want it to say. But I believe in interpretation, and then applications are both valid. You know, it's fine. But we don't saying it's now doesn't mean what it really saying here. So it's for Israel, it's a promise, but of course God can give this promise to you. Speak even now when we're saying, I have hope for you, I have plans for you, good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope, and acharit, a future, and tikva, hope. And so this is what God promises. Now, this is what God said. So look at over Daniel chapter 9. This is fascinating. Daniel chapter 9. Verses 2 and 3. Daniel says, in the first year of his reign, that's the reign of Darius, is, I, Daniel, understood from the books that according to the word of Adonai, word of Hashem, to Jeremiah the prophet, the number of the years for the fulfilling of the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70 years. So I set my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to Adonai and confessed, saying, and this goes into this amazing prayer this awesome prayer of confession and seeking God. Now, here's what's interesting to me about this. I want you to think. Why didn't Daniel somehow, coming upon reading the words of Jeremiah, which probably was written a generation before, but he calculates that the 70 years is nearly up, supposedly about 67 of those years, and he purposes to enter into serious prayer and fasting. Why? Why didn't he just think, well, God will do it anyway, right? God said he'll come back, so God will do it. Why rather did he intercede and plead to God to forgive? Think about that. I'll tell you, a lot of Christianity, and this is not a bash on Christianity, because it could be us just as well in our circles, but, you know, it lends to sometimes a passive kind of, well, God's going to do it anyway, you know? And he knew God was going to do it. God promised he would, but he still went to prayer and fasting, serious prayer. Why is that? We are co-workers with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's co-workers. We're partners with the Lord. And I'm going to use that in a different context in a minute, in a negative context, but in this, I'm in a positive context, we're partners. The Lord says, I want us to do it together. You're a part of what I'm going to do. And that's beautiful. Remember Psalm 127, I always like to use this verse for that. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So the Lord's going to build a house. So, hey, here's the building blocks. Just leave them there. The Lord's going to build it, right? Just leave those cinder blocks and or whatever, limestone blocks. Unless the Lord builds it, they labor. We're still laboring. We do our part, but the Lord is working through it. Through us. It's co-laboring. It's partnering together. Beautiful promise. And so knowing that we are in a significant prophetic hour now, what should be our response? Well, just watch. No. Watch and pray. Yeshua said, watch and pray. Yeah, we need to pray. Isaiah 62, you know these verses. Verses 1. But, you know, the pastor, when I went to Bible college, he always said, he turned to verse, he said, you don't know this verse. So I just blew that one. I said, you know these verses. He'd say, don't you read the Bible. Say you know this verse. You don't know it. Read it like you never saw it before, or the Spirit can't work through it. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness shines out brightly and her salvation is a blazing torch. I won't shut up. I won't take rest. Verses 6 and 7, on your walls, Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all day, Yom V'Layla, all day, all night. They will never hold their peace. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest. Give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem what? A praise in the earth. Don't give him a rest. You know what that sounds like to me? Reminds me of Luke 18. Yeshua says men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit. And then he says this parable he went to tell them, to teach them that they need to not, he goes into the woman Luke 18, right? Sorry, I got a little distracted over there. Something going on, I guess. But he says they ought always to pray, and he says there was a judge in a certain city. She neither feared God nor respected people, and there was a widow. Yes, she was a widow, and she kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my opponents, and he wasn't willing. Remember, he didn't want to hear her, and he said, I don't fear God. I don't fear God or respect people. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, she keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so she won't wear me out by her incessant coming. So that kind of reminds me of that. And he says, won't God do justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? That's Luke 18, verse 7. day and night. So bother God. Yeah. Bother him. He wants it. It's a partnership. I think C.S. Lewis had some amazing things to say about this, right? About how that works. I don't have the quotes here, but how that mystery works of God designing such that he employs us in the partnership, in the process. And so intercession and prayer warfare, as Karen said, when we were praying last Shabbat after service, it was so great. Roger and Karen organized that. Are they here today? Where are they? So the organized prayer after the service, and it was amazing. And I forgot about it because we had another meeting that Johnny did an amazing job organizing for Israel and stuff. He's got to run this emergency thing. Something he's got to do. But we came over here. Okay, not everybody leave. Don, no, wait a minute. It's just, what was that commercial? Like, say, where'd everybody go? The guy turns around. All right, shouldn't have said anything. All right, so the prayer meeting was going on here. It was amazing, and there were probably 20 people, 25 people maybe praying, and it was just, and I just felt like hearing people pray and what was going on. I said, this is what we need to do right now. We're in transition period. We don't know where, all the time we need to do it if we're not in transition, but either way, we need to pray like this, and so we're going to be doing that. They're going to call for it different times on a Shabbat, and I loved it that we were sacrificing our lunch, you could eat afterwards, but you're hungry, your stomach's growling probably, right? That's good. God loves sacrifice. God loves when we give up something to serve him, to do the thing that we ought to do. And it was just a great time. You just sensed God is going to work that way. And so, and I love this phrase, we can talk ourselves, I don't know who said it, we can talk ourselves apart or we can pray ourselves together. Right? We can talk ourselves apart or we can pray ourselves together. It might have been reversed. So we win or we lose on our knees, folks. We win or we lose on our knees. How worn are my knees? Right? Are they smooth or are they worn? And I'm talking spiritually. I know when I had ACL torn years ago, I couldn't get on my knees for quite some time, Still have a heart, but I can do it now, but can't. But spiritually, Paul said, I bear in my body the battle scars, the stigmata in the Greek, of Ha'adon Yeshua, of the Lord Yeshua. I love that ending of Galatians. He says, leave me alone. He says, don't bother me anymore. He says, I bear the battle scars in me. I pay the, don't bother me with all these things. He's talking about all the trouble with all this stuff. So the battle to wipe out the Jewish people in the Shoah or the Holocaust, and of course many other times throughout Jewish history, but they're incomparable compared to the Holocaust, as we shared last week. The battle to stop Israel's rebirth, the battle to take away Jerusalem and over the Temple Mount, the battle, and the battle to keep us from praying. Now, Daniel's prayer went up and was heard, did you know, and responded to how soon? The first day, the Lord told him in chapter 10. Listen to this. But unbeknownst to him, it was held up. It was resisted for 3 weeks. It's Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13. I had to look that up to remember. I remember reading. By the demonic forces, the prince of Persia. He said, your prayer was heard the day you prayed, it went up, and the angel, I guess, was dispatched, but he said the prince of Persia resisted you for 3 weeks, for 21 days. So we pray and sometimes don't see any result. And we say, well, maybe my prayer, you know what, there's a battle going on. Don't put down your sword or shield or whatever. Don't think it's, well, I guess it's no, doesn't work. Listen, we're in a battle. Ephesians 6, 12, and I know my wife and others, I think someone else, who was it that also had this prayer, and thank God for Lee, that's so faithful. Lee, every, that with the prayer call every week and praying, and she organizes this so much, and Mama Lee is Roger Quelzer. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. And then verse 18, this is the verse that several of you mentioned. Pray in the Ruach, pray in the Spirit on every occasion with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, keep alert with perseverance and supplication for all the Kiddushim. You know, the prayers, it's one thing to pray, it's both individually is important, but also corporately, collectively, together. And you see that throughout the scriptures. Yeshua said, pray after this. Pray in this manner. My Father who is in heaven. Is that what he said? Get that wrong? Oh, what is it? Our Father, Avinu. Our Father, Avinu Shebe Shemayim. Our Father. So there's personal prayer is important, but also there's certain prayers. It's not going to happen unless you pray with others, unless we pray together. Like they did, they were together in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 1, I think, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for the tearing down of strongholds. Listen to this verse, Psalm 107, 26, 28 through 30. They, speaking of the waves, they mounted up to the sky, these waves. It was a big storm. They mounted up to the sky and plunged down to the depths. In their peril, their souls, the people in the boat, melted away. And then it says, so they cried out to Adonai in their distress, and he brought them out of their troubles. He stilled the storm to a whisper. Sounds like Yeshua, and of course, did it in the New Covenant. The waves were hushed. They were glad when it became calm, and he led them to their desired haven because of prayer. 2 Kings, look at 2 Kings, two quick stories. Look at 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. Elijah is with Ahab, says to Ahab, his servant there, he says, go up and eat the drink. There's the sound of rain. There's been 3.5, I believe, years, 3 years or 3.5 years of drought, remember, at his word. At Elijah's word, Eliyahu, at his word. And now it's time, he's calling for the rain to come. He says, go up and eat the drink. He says, there's the sound of rain. All right? So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Some are going to see that in the trip to Israel. If you go to Israel, you see Carmel. It's so beautiful. Such a view. Crouched on the ground and put his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up, looked and said, came back, said, there's nothing. Middle East sky, like it will be when we're there in the summer, no rain, nothing, just clear, no clouds. Then he said, for the, 6 months to draw. Then he said, go back 7 times. I am in verse 43. Go back 7 times, 18, did I say 19? 18, 2 Kings 18:43. First Kings. Okay. Try 3 Kings. Sorry about that. Okay. It's just my third mistake in misquoting since all these years. All right. First Kings. All right. Are you there? Well, you'll get there. Then he said, go back 7 times. Then it was the 7th time that he said, look, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Then he said, go up and say to Ahab, harness your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. Ahab mounted and rode and headed to Jezreel. Now the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, so he girded up and outran Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Okay. So, prayer, not giving up, Not going by sight. I love that picture of him putting his head between it. He just not. I'm not going to look at what it looks like. There's a clear sky. You say, it's not going to be rain. Are you kidding? This isn't going to happen. What you're believing God for, what God has put in your heart, the promise God has given you, what the word of God. It's not going to happen. He says, I'm not going to look. No. Just go back. Go back. Wait, but I'm telling you. No, go back. Keep looking. Go back 7 times. And then the sound, he says, I hear the sound of rain. I love that passage. Acts chapter 4, another one. I love this. After four verses, first or second Acts, no. Acts 4 verses 24, and just two verses, 24. When they heard it, they reported all what the priests and the Kohanim and the elders had said to them. They said when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, O sovereign master, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. And they prayed. And verse 31 says, when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. The Holy Spirit began to speak the word of God with boldness. All because of prayer. Look at Acts 12. This story is such a fun story. I love this story. Acts 12. He says, we read a little of it in the responsive reading. Peter is rescued. So that was Peter and John in the Messianic Jewish community praying. Here's where Peter is rescued from prison. And we saw it was during the days of Matzah, post-Passover, verse 4, Acts 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being offered fervently to God by the Messiah's community. And then as it goes down, suddenly that very night when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping, two chains between the two soldiers with guards before the gate, keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, a light shone in the cell. He poked Peter on the side and woke him up and said, get up, quick. And the chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, get dressed and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he tells him, put on your cloak and follow me. So Peter goes following him and he thought he was in a trance, he didn't think it was a real what he was experiencing. They went out and walked in a narrow street. Suddenly the angel left him, end of verse 10. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I know for real that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod. Look at this, verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Miriam, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many were assembled together. What were they doing? Praying. And when he knocked on the door of the entrance gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice for joy. She gets so excited, she didn't open the gate, but runs back and announces that Peter is standing in front of the gate. And what did they say? Verse 15. You're crazy. You're nuts. But she kept insisting it was so, but they were saying it's his angel. Peter kept on knocking. I wonder if he got upset. Peter kept on knocking, verse 16, and when they opened the gate, they were amazed. And so how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, go tell these things. So prayer, and even they didn't believe that God was answering their prayer, but God still did it. Philemon 22 and 23 says, Paul is writing from prison. He says, prepare a guest room for me. He says, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given back to you. He's in prison. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Messiah Yeshua, greets you. So he says, through your prayers, I'll be given back to you. Paul, same idea. And so the race is not to the swift, Ecclesiastes 9:11, nor the battle to the mighty, nor does bread come to the wise, or wealth to the discerning, or favor to the skillful. Prayer, that's not the context prayer there, but you know what? Add on to it. It's prayer. It's not just ability. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says the Lord, says Adonai Tzevaot. Behold, I've given you authority, Yeshua said, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Luke 10:19. That's what Yeshua said. Whatever you bind, he says, truly, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree on any anything they may ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Matthew 18, 18 and 19, verse 18 and 19. So Yeshua made these promises to us, gave us these promises. Of course, there's conditions on these, you know, it's how it doesn't mean you get anything you want, rub the genie lamp, you know, and it's not that at all. But talking about under the guidance of the Spirit and not the flesh. So what might God do as we devote ourselves, I'm going to draw to a close here, as we devote ourselves to prayer, devote ourselves to prayer in the service of the Word, Colossians 4:2, Acts 6:4, what might God do? Not merely say a prayer, but give ourselves to it. As we put time and effort into interceding, it can be formal or informal. It can be from the siddur or extemporaneous. One is not better than the other, folks. God looks at the heart. We cannot and should indeed not judge another's prayer life. It can be loud or it could be quiet. Read from the Psalms or the siddur or spontaneous. Sung or chanted, spoken, belted out or whispered. Hebrew or English or Bavarian. Listen, don't judge. It's for the heart God looks at, that our heart is toward God. And coming from the heart, we sacrifice to pray. Prayer, intercession is a sacrifice. It should cost us something. David said, I won't offer burnt offerings to Adonai my God that cost me nothing. 2 Samuel 24:24. Without a temple, the synagogue service was created in order to continue to offer sacrifices without a temple. The Amidah was likely quoted when the animals were being offered. Fasting. Give up the pleasure of eating and spend time with others in intercession. Do we stop sacrificing because Yeshua is our sacrifice or because there's no temple? No, of course not. He's our sacrifice, but we still sacrifice with him. British evangelist and author Leonard Ravenhill, Why Revival Tarries, said this, the Cinderella of the church of today is the prayer meeting. If we are weak in prayer, I'm quoting excerpts, if we're weak in prayer, we're weak everywhere. By our attitude to prayer, we tell God that what was begun in the spirit, we can finish in the flesh. God does not want partnership with us, and he's talking about in the sense that we have equal say, but ownership of us. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor's not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. The ministry of preaching is open to few. The ministry of prayer, the highest ministry of all offices, is open to all. It may be that Satan has little cause to fear most preaching. Yet past experiences sting him to rally all his infernal army to fight against God's people praying. Modern Christians, he says, know little of binding and loosing, though the onus is on us, whatever you bind. Have you done this, any of this lately? God is not prodigal with his power, but to be much for God, we must be much with God. The secret of praying is praying in secret. A sinning man will stop praying, and a praying man will stop sinning. Prayer is profoundly simple and simply profound. He also says, a man may study because his brain is hungry for knowledge, even Bible knowledge, but he prays because his soul is hungry for God. So, I already said closing, so I'll do a second closing. So that picture in Leviticus of the patient with Sa'arat, some sort of a horrible skin disease, God said he'll cleanse through the first the ear, then the thumb, then the toe. God wants every part of us. I have more to say about it, but I'm going to cut it because of time. God wants all of us, every part of us. And as we pray, we listen to the Lord. You know, we learn to listen. And nothing is more important than that. Praise the Lord. So, Father, we just thank